Last week, we began a new series about wisdom, about the wisdom that God gives, the wisdom that God has. And in 1 Corinthians, in the first three chapters at least, there's nuggets about the wisdom of God. Last week was particularly focused on the wisdom of the world compared to the wisdom of God, and how the wisdom of God is foolish in the eyes of the world. And yet, Paul writes, that the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. These themes continue in chapter 2. The wisdom theme is continued. We heard words about wisdom here in this chapter. But Paul keeps pointing back, as he writes about the wisdom of God, he keeps pointing back so that we start at the beginning. Start at the beginning. If you're like me, that pulls a song into your head from the Sound of Music. Start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start, right? And now maybe that song is playing in your head, Do, Re, Mi, and etc. Maybe not. If that's not familiar, you could, I don't know, look it up. You can find a clip of it, I'm sure. It's a very good place to start, though. In fact, we all start at the same place in this journey of faith. There's no shortcuts. There's no head start that anyone gets. You don't suddenly get launched down the road of faith into the middle of it someplace. We start at the beginning. And so Paul, as he starts at the beginning, as he's really birthing by the power of the Spirit the church at Corinth, and he's writing back to them about that period of time, he started at the beginning. He started with, well, the important stuff, the heart of the matter, because faith begins like a spark. Faith begins in us by the power of the Spirit working in us through the means that he uses, the means of word and sacrament, and God plants within us this spark of faith, and the Spirit then breathes into us to kindle that flame. Paul writes elsewhere in 1 Timothy to remind Timothy to fan into flame this gift that has been given. So if we all start from the same place, if the Spirit of God works in us from the same place, it's good to start there. So Paul reminds the people of Corinth that that's where he started. In verse 2 of chapter 2, Paul reminds them that he began his ministry in simplicity. And this is what he writes. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That the message of the cross, and this is in chapter 1, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And so here in chapter 2, at the beginning of it, he's reemphasizing the message of the cross. The basics of the faith. What's interesting about this is to look at the context in which Paul was in Corinth. So if we look in the book of Acts, Paul's visit to Corinth happens in Acts chapter 18, and immediately preceding that, it describes this episode that happened in Athens. Now in Athens, which is the obviously major metropolitan city of Greece, and so Paul walked around and there's all these shrines and temples and places dedicated to various gods among the pantheon of Greece. And so Paul in Athens makes the move to say, well, look, you even have this shrine to the unknown god, right? And let me tell you who that is. So he engages with kind of a Greek rhetorical thought and progression. With what kind of results? It doesn't really describe people who went, oh, that sounds fantastic. Let's learn more about that God and let's understand and worship him. There seems to be some who wanted to know more, but that's about the extent of what we know. He gets to Corinth, and the way that 1 Corinthians 2 reads is that all he wanted to do was to proclaim Christ crucified. maybe as the result of what happened in Athens, he was like, that didn't go so good. So let's just stick with the message. Let's just stay with the heart of the matter. Because understand that among this culture he was in, the Greek philosophers were part of, were deep thinkers, part deep thinkers, part popular entertainers, whose polished oratory, eloquence, and wisdom dazzled their audiences. So that's the culture and the concept that Paul was in Greece, in Athens, in Corinth. And so in Athens, he had maybe engaged in the kind of philosophy. In Corinth, he thinks, must stick with the message. First, he had gone actually to the Jews, to people in the synagogue. That was a typical approach that he made, to connect with people who had the same background, the same understanding, the same culture, history, tradition that he had. People who understood what we call the Old Testament, right? Who understood these are the things of God and the promises of God and what we can expect from him. And so he started there, and what seems pretty typical, right, is that after some time, usually not much time, people of the synagogue were ready to throw Paul out. And so he would then go to the Gentiles. And among the Gentiles, among the Greeks of Corinth, then he resolved to know only Christ and him crucified, to stick with the heart of the matter, to start in simplicity, and even, he describes, in weakness. So is it familiar, the KISS principle? Has nothing to do with the rock band with the makeup. Nothing to do with Valentine's Day either. Keep it simple. Keep it simple, stupid, is what I learned. Keep it simple, sucker. Silly. Okay, keep it simple, silly. That's a little nicer. Right. Keep it simple. It's important to keep it simple, to keep our message simple, to direct what we say and the important things to stay on point, right? To stay on that message. That's what it seems Paul decided to do in Corinth. And so for 18 months, he was there teaching, preaching, dedicated to the word, it talks about in Acts 18. But along the way, he also talks about the power of God. And here's a principle. Tangible lessons are easier to learn. Right? Tangible lessons are easier to learn. You can talk about riding a bike. You can study, what the physics of it are. You can describe the balance that you have to have in order to ride a bike, right? You can describe and teach and lecture about bicycling, but until you get on the bike yourself, do you know how to ride a bike? No, right? It's a learn by doing. There's a lot of things that are learned by doing, right? There's a lot of parenting books. Do parenting books actually make you a parent? Apparently not. Thank you. I got the dad jokes. I'm good. Yeah. There's a lot of things that we have to learn through experience. Experience is a great teacher. Verse 4 from 1 Corinthians 2 says this, "My speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The words of Paul weren't the rhetorical way that people were convinced that they should believe, right? They weren't in lofty words of human wisdom, because Paul recognizes that's not how it works anyway. But it was power, and it was the Spirit of God at work. Acts 18 doesn't describe evidence of the Spirit of God working or the miraculous happening, but that oftentimes accompanied what Paul was doing, right? So a lot of times Paul was there and somebody would get healed or prayers would get answered. And so even though Acts 18 doesn't describe it, we can imagine that that was going along. And 1 Corinthians 2 tends to give us that idea that it wasn't the lofty speech. It wasn't Paul's eloquence. And that's good. Because faith shouldn't be built into the speech or persuasion of a person. It shouldn't be because someone is so convincing, but because the Spirit of God is convincing. And so we see the Spirit of God at work. We see God at work in our lives when we look. Have you ever experienced a miracle? I see some heads nodding. In your life or in the life of someone else, have you seen God at work? One of the things that we've been doing for the last couple of years is practicing talking about what God's doing in our lives. What's God up to? How do you see God at work in your life? What's he doing? How's he messing with you is another way we ask the question. Just as a congregation, practicing, rehearsing, thinking about, understanding, knowing that God is doing stuff. A lot of times we see that better in the rearview mirror. Looking back on our lives, we can recognize, God was doing something there. And many times when we see that, we can also recognize maybe a lesson learned or something that how we grew in faith because of that experience. We don't always know what we're learning. Sometimes I've thought in a time of struggle, okay, at least I'm learning from this. Maybe I'm learning, to be patient, when really I'm learning how to communicate better or something. And so there's a lot of times when what we're learning isn't even what we think we're learning in the initial moment in that time. But experience is always a great teacher. Through study, through experience, through our discussions with people of faith, through meditation on God's word, where this wisdom is found, we can grow in the Spirit. And that's what Paul encouraged and participated in with people. Because here's what he says. He's not saying that we're going to keep it simple and always be scratching the surface, right? We're not going to just be skimming the surface of the depths of God. We start there. We start at the beginning. That's where you have to start. But, he says in verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. See, Paul moved on to impart wisdom. Paul described things that were deeper than the surface. Paul helped people to understand and to grow in their knowledge and in their experience with God. So start at the beginning, but don't stay there. Faith was made to be nurtured and to grow, and as faith grows, so does spiritual knowledge. Paul goes on in verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Spirit knows the depths of God, searches the depths of God, and reveals that to us through experience, through the word, through what we grow to understand. I read this week and I thought it was a pretty clever story. There once was a preacher that was invited to attend a men's breakfast in the South. So the preacher asked one of the older farmers if he would say grace that morning. So the farmer stood and everyone bowed their heads and began, and he began, Lord, I hate buttermilk. The preacher opened one eye and wondered to himself where this was going. Then the farmer loudly proclaimed, Lord, I hate lard. Now the preacher was overly worried. However, without missing a beat, the farmer prayed on. And Lord, you know I don't care much for raw white flour. Just as the preacher was about ready to stand and stop everything, the farmer continued, but Lord, when you mix them all together and bake them up, I do love fresh biscuits. So Lord, when things come up we don't like, when life gets hard, when we just don't understand what you're saying to us, we just need to relax and wait till you're done mixing, and probably it will be something even better than biscuits. Amen. Sometimes we don't know get a little glimpse, a little taste, a little bit of an understanding. But when we grow in faith, we see a bigger picture. We understand that it's not just we're handed biscuits immediately all the time. Sometimes we have to be patient through times of stirring and mixing, right? Eggs have to get broken in order to make cake. Sometimes God's doing things that don't feel great in the moment. Or in our times of struggle, God's shaping us and molding us to understand better, to grow in the Spirit. So dig deeper. Faith was meant to be nurtured. Dig deeper into an understanding of what God's up to, an understanding of His Word, an understanding of who He is and of His nature. His Word describes Him, describes who He is and what He's about. And as we dig into it, as we grow in faith, as the Spirit of God directs us, helps us, unlocks our minds, opens our eyes to see things that we are to see, our senses to experience God in a way that wouldn't be tangible just in our senses alone, but by the Spirit of God, we can understand and experience who God is. So dig deeper and have the mind of Christ. Those are the last words of chapter 2 that we heard. We have the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ changes our attitude toward the world, changes our responses to the world. So we speak spiritual truth that can be understood. Verse 13, we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. This is what Jesus did. He taught in parables. He taught using common language and common things. He and his disciples would be walking along and he would talk about nearby agricultural things. You know, the farmer who sows the seed and the sheep in the field and trees and all kinds of things in nature that they could see and experience. Right? And he imparted spiritual truth in words and concepts that were familiar. The Sermon on the Mount, which is where our gospel readings are right now, this is what Jesus is doing. Instructing people in profound ways and yet still simple ways. And many times using even concepts that are familiar. How many times does Jesus say, well, you've heard it said, but I say to you. And taking what they already knew and maybe turning it on its head because they'd been taught wrong. Maybe just nuancing and changing things a little bit. But to start with people where they are. This is an important way that we grow, the way that we gain understanding. Simply share Jesus, or share Jesus simply. Luther wrote these words in what's called an open letter on translating. Luther's context, he's thinking about translating the scripture from Greek to, in his context, German. But he wrote this, it's important to translate scripture in such a way that the common person, even little children, can understand it. We must be guided by their tongue, the manner of their speech, and do our translating accordingly. The point is not necessarily in today, to talk about translating. We have the scripture in our language, but to use the language and understanding that we have to convey this spiritual truth, to talk about what God is up to, what He's doing. Next week, we're going to have multiple baptisms, so it's pretty exciting Sunday. The twins back here are going to be baptized, so be here for their baptism. Also, an 8 o'clock service, Michaela Wright, who is Ron and April Roberts' granddaughter, she's going to be baptized next week as well. She's 11, so this week she came and talked to me about baptism. She asked the question, what is baptism? So we talked about baptism. And there's all kinds of theological things about baptism that I want to try to talk about. That can wait. What she needs to know right now is that baptism is this act of God on her behalf, this washing that's going to happen for her and to her by the power of God working through the Spirit. That's what baptism is. And we talked about Jesus' baptism in the river and various things. So we talked about, you know, at an 11-year-old, I have an 11-year-old, so that helps. I can kind of think 11-year-old. So we talked about what baptism it is at a level that she could understand. We need to talk about what people can understand at the level and the place where they are. Or think about it this way, that Kip and Ivy, whom we support in Kyrgyzstan, they're in the mission field. And a bunch of years ago, when they were getting ready to go, they packed up their things and they were planted in a culture that was unfamiliar. Right? They had to learn a language. They had to learn customs. Right? One thing you don't want to do is walk into a culture and start offending everybody, because your Western American habits might not translate well. So they had to learn all these things in order to share spiritual truth with people, to gain a hearing, to gain trust. And it doesn't require that we're on the other side of the planet in some very different culture to make that the right thing to do. We can have those conversations and we can share spiritual truth, even among one another, even as we gather together to connect with one another where we are, with what's going on, with what's happening in our lives, with the things that are taking place, to have these conversations about who God is, to grow in faith together. And as we do this, we can live as salt and light. This is from Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The city on the hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We can be salt and light. We can be that demonstration of the Spirit of God active in the world, of the power of God doing the things that he's doing. We can be that tangible representation. St. Francis of Assisi is quoted with saying this, credited with saying, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. So we can live our lives in such a way that people know a bit more about God just through our lives. Our lives can be a demonstration of faith and of the power of God in a tangible way. In order that this wisdom that we have from the Spirit would be shared, would be lived, would be known, so that the one who is our Savior, the one whose life and death and resurrection makes all the difference, can be known in this world. This is wisdom from the Spirit. Let's live in that wisdom. Let's walk in that wisdom. Amen.